Open up first to somewhere in the New Testament. How about chapter 3 of 1 Timothy? Chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. Over the last few weeks, the Lord has been dealing with me not just about this church, but really about the body of Christ. Just different things. Kind of showing me some things. And even on the way, when I was driving on I-75 on Friday, He showed me some things. And I'm going to share that with you here in just a little bit. What He showed me is pretty challenging. I mean, it's very challenging. And it's the kind of a thing that maybe a lot of Christians just wouldn't want to hear. But if it is, it is. You know what I'm saying? Well, for a moment, let's think about Paul, the Apostle Paul. You know, he had what we refer to as the Damascus Road experience in Acts chapter 9. The bright light, the voice, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" So anyway, Paul is converted, becomes born again. And the guy there in Acts chapter 9 goes to minister to him. And Paul gets filled with the Holy Spirit. At that time, he's still Saul. Later on, his name gets changed to Paul. Well, the Bible says that immediately, he's on fire for Jesus. Well, a lot of new converts are they not? And there's nothing wrong with that. Praise God for it. So he's debating with the Jews, proving that Jesus is the Son of God. And one of the reasons he was able to do that was because he was a Pharisee. He knew the law inside and out. In fact, in other places in Scripture, it talks about how that he was beyond his peers when it came to being a super Pharisee, you know, if you want to put it like that. He really knew what was going on. And so therefore, once he got born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, he's able to tap into all of that information in the law, recognizing it as a, quote, type and shadow, prophetic of Jesus, and begin to explain how that, well, you remember the law says and the prophets say, and this is pointing to Jesus, and here's why. So he was able to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. It made those Jews mad. I mean, it really made the Gentiles, they couldn't care less. But it made the Jews really mad. Because, and in Acts chapter 9, it talks about how that, you know, they sat back scratching their heads saying, isn't this the guy that was persecuting the body of Christ? And now he's preaching Christ. What's going on here? Well, he found out the truth. And the truth made him free, praise the Lord. He got born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. And he tried to join himself to the apostles, but they were kind of, we don't know about this. I mean, it might just be a trap. Well, Barnabas convinced him, no, man, this is real. This guy's born again. Trust me, filled with the Holy Ghost. You ought to hear him preach. And so they made the introduction, and Paul keeps preaching, and so on and so forth. And they ask him to go back to Tarsus. There's a lot of problems going on. And after he went back to Tarsus, it says there was peace. Praise the Lord. Well, if we jump ahead from Acts chapter 9 to Acts chapter 14, several years pass. Now, I did not take the time to dig out a timeline on this to figure out exactly how many years between Acts 9 and Acts 14. But if I remember correctly, it's somewhere between 10 and 25 years have passed from Acts 9 to Acts chapter 14. But I just don't have the exact number. But in Acts chapter 14, if you read through that chapter, it is the first time in the New Testament that the word apostle is associated with Paul. And in Acts chapter 13, the first like four or five verses, there's like this prayer meeting going on in Antioch. A bunch of the ministers are there, prophets, apostles, so on and so forth. You know, just a bunch of them are there. And Paul was there. Now, Paul had been ministering, and Paul had been teaching people, and so on and so forth. But it was at this prayer meeting that the Holy Spirit spoke up. And the way it happened was the Holy Spirit spoke through somebody. You know, like a word of knowledge, word of wisdom, you know, that kind of a thing. Holy Spirit spoke through somebody and said, "Separate Paul and Barnabas unto me for the work that I've called them to do." And so they got together and they fasted, they prayed, laid hands on Paul and Barnabas, and they separated them, or they, put it this way, they commissioned them to go forth to do what God had wanted them to do. And it's after that, in chapter 14, that the word or term or calling, if you will, of apostle is associated with Paul. That title, that description is associated with Paul, not before then. And it's interesting how that we basically refer to the apostle Paul from Acts chapter 9 on, just as a point of reference. But when you think about this, from Acts chapter 9 to Acts chapter 14, there was a bunch of years went by before we first see him identified in Scripture as an apostle. And then when Paul writes his letters to the different churches, he'll write sometimes, you know, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, so on and so forth. But as far as the chronology of the church, the first time apostle is associated with Paul is in Acts chapter 14. Now, during the time between Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 14, Paul went to church. You say, well, how do you know that? Just read Acts chapter 9 to Acts chapter 14. Paul went to church. Now, he did not sit at the feet of the apostles to learn from them. We know that. But we do know that he prayed in the Spirit. He prayed in tongues. And that's how he arrived at his doctrine. And then when he and the apostles got together at Jerusalem many, many years later, and they begin comparing notes, and come to find out, they're all preaching the same thing. Well, that's because they all got it from the same source. And praise God for it. And now what we have in the New Testament are more books written by Paul than anybody else. Wonderful books. Doctrine for the body of Christ. But the thing that I want to point out is this. Paul did not immediately become an apostle the moment he was born again. Now, the calling was on his life, because if you read in Acts chapter 9, God speaks to Ananias, says, Ananias, go lay your hands on Saul. And then Ananias says, now, wait a minute, God, this guy's been persecuting the church. And God says, listen, it's all right. He's born again, but I want you to lay hands on him so his vision will be healed. Remember, the light blinded him. His vision will be healed, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. And at the same time, I'm going to be revealing unto him the calling that I have on his life to preach the gospel. Now, I'm paraphrasing what God said. So the calling was there, but he didn't begin operating as an apostle until a period of time later. Well, please think with me for a moment. If Paul did not have the title, did not actually start functioning as an apostle until, let's just say, 7 years, okay? Now, I know it's a little bit longer than that, but let's just pick the number 7. If Paul, super Christian, if he didn't start wearing that name tag of apostle until, say, at least 7 years after his conversion, how is it that we as Christians are so quick to promote people into apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher? How is that? Well, the answer won't make a whole lot of people happy. Say, well, Brother Martin, why give it to us then? Because you need to know. And I'll give it to you in just a few moments. In the body of Christ today, you have a whole bunch of people that call themselves preachers. Now, when I say preacher, I mean they call themselves an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Okay? But we're using that word preacher kind of as the umbrella for all of those. You have a whole lot of people that call themselves these things. And in some cases, it's real. It's legitimate. The calling is there. There's no doubt about that. In other cases, they're just wannabes. Now, they have a calling on their life, but it may not be the one they think they have, or the one that they want to have, or the one that they call themselves. But they do have a calling. I mean, everybody's got a calling, okay? Well, when we take a look at Paul, and we see that it was a period of time after his conversion, being filled with the Holy Spirit, before he had the little name tag of apostle, then we take a look at a guy like Timothy and a guy like Titus, how that they started traveling with Paul, and it was a period of time, years, I don't know how long exactly, before they actually stood up and preached their first sermon. And honestly, I don't know that we can figure out from Scripture when either Timothy or Titus or any of the rest of them preached their first sermon. We just know that at some point in time they did. But yet, there was a time of preparation before they actually started doing what they did. But it got to the point to where Timothy, Titus, and some others were able to represent Paul exactly as Paul would represent Jesus. So whatever Paul would preach, they would preach. Their style, their delivery, but it would be the same message. Now let's think about us today. If we see that kind of accountability in Scripture, why should we not see it in the body of Christ today? Why should we not? Now I'm going to tell you what the Lord shared with me as I was on the freeway, on the highway, 75. You know, I'm praying about things to preach. And here's how I'm doing it. I'm praying in the Spirit, and in my mind, I'm talking to the Lord, okay? And the reason I told you that is because inevitably, when preachers talk about praying and asking God about what to preach, there's somebody hearing the sermon that wants to know, how do you do it? So I'm telling you how I did it, okay? And how I do it, period. Praying in tongues, and in my mind, I'm talking to the Lord. And I didn't even ask him about this. I didn't even bring this up. He brought this up. And he said, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witness, the Muslims, and other organizations like that, he said, they demand that anyone in their, you know, religion become discipled in that religion before they are ever allowed to do anything within the ranks of that religion. He said the body of Christ is the only religious organization that exists that does not demand excellence before promoting people into positions of ministry. I'm thinking, God have mercy. Do you know what? I hope you listen to that closely. What he was saying is that cults do a better job than the body of Christ in preparing their people for, quote, ministry. Now, he wasn't putting his stamp of approval on those organizations or on like organizations. What he was doing was saying, these guys here have a program of development. And the people in their ranks have to go through these programs of development if they ever do anything within their churches. And what you have, and I'll just, you know, we're not going to go into any great detail or anything, but basically what you have with the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witness or the Muslims or other like organizations, they have classes. Now, they may not call them classes, they may call them something else, but they're classes. And there's a demand. The people have to go. And these classes might be held on the same day that they have their church services, but they're also held on other days of the week. And you have to go. If you're going to be a part of what's going on within that structure, you have to go. It's not an option. You have to. And they tell you that this is a requirement. First, they let you know that you are expected as a part of this organization, whichever one it is, you are expected to be involved. This is what God expects of you. Whatever name they want to give God, this is what God expects of you. You have to do this. You have to be involved. He expects it. But in order for you to be involved, you have to go through these classes. And these classes will train you what we believe, why we believe, how we believe, when we believe, where we believe, etc., and so on. You have to do this. And so, these people attend these classes. And it's not an option. It's like, you do this. Now, when I say it's not an option, I mean, you know, you can just be a bystander. But for the most part, the people in those organizations aren't bystanders. They do this. They go to those classes. And what they do is look at their life. Now, you have to understand, they have jobs. You understand? In other words, we're not talking about retired people here. We are talking about 18-year-olds, 15-year-olds. We're talking about 23-year-olds. We're talking about people who have careers, people that maybe you work with, side by side in the office, that put in the same overtime you do, that come in early like you do. They have jobs. And not only that, but they have families. They have husbands. They have wives. They have children. They have little children, medium-sized children, big-sized children. They have dogs. They have cats. They have mice, gerbils, whatever. They have houses. And the houses need to be cleaned. They have meals to cook. They have yards to cut. What I'm saying is this. They're just like you. They have a life. But what they do is take a look at their life and they say, life, here. You are there. God is up here. Life, you will submit to God. And I will arrange you around God. And life, whether you like it or not, I'm going to serve God. Now remember, we're not talking about the body of Christ. I'm going to serve God. That's what they think they're doing. You understand that? They honestly believe that's what they're doing. And they say, even if I have to stay up till midnight so that I do get the dishes done, knowing I have to get up at 6 in the morning, even if that's what I have to do, that is what I'm going to do because I have to go to these classes on Tuesday and Thursday. I have to. Do you hear me, life? I have to. You're not going to rule me. I will rule you because I want to serve God. They tell me how much He loves me, what great things He has in store for me. And some of the things they tell them are not at all true. If they tell them that God loves them, that's true. They just don't realize the truth they're talking. You with me? But these people, they listen to this, they hear this, and they want this. Now let me ask you a question. Here you are tonight, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. How many of you want good things from God? Well, sure you do. How many of you know that God loves you? You know that. I know sometimes you get in the mully grubs, but you know that God loves you. So in other words, we're no different from those groups when it comes to those kinds of things. But yet, in those groups, whatever it takes for them to go through level one of their training, they do it. Whatever it takes for them to go through level two of their training, they do it. Whatever it takes to go through level three of their training, they do it. Now, this might really surprise some of you, but some of them, honestly, it's like they care, yes, but they don't care if their spouse divorces them over it. You know why? It's because they see their dedication to God to be more important than their marriage. Now, I know a bunch of people get all stirred up over that and get all critical of it, all right? Now, don't you get off on a tangent on me here. I'm just telling you what goes on out there. Well, as they pass level one, whatever they call their level one, they then are allowed to operate at a level one graduate area within their religion. But then they go through their level two training. And once they finish that, they're allowed to operate at the level two of ministry within their organization. And it keeps going on and on and on, however they're structured. But now, let's talk about the body of Christ. You guys are laughing because you know what I'm getting ready to say. Hallelujah. We don't do that, do we? We don't. We do not demand excellence of our members. When I say our members, I'm talking churches in general. When's the last time that you heard of a church? I'll say it like this, it'll mess you up. When's the last time you heard of a church structured like a cult? What in the world? When's the last time you heard of a church demanding excellence of the people in that church before? before they could ever do anything in that church. You know what it is? It's a complete reversal. In those organizations, they consider it an honor to be able to serve in those organizations, to serve God in those organizations, and they will do anything they can to be promoted by God, as they see it, further into areas of responsibility. Here in the body of Christ, what do you have? You have people that do it because the pastor makes them feel guilty if they don't. In other words, Pastor, don't you see? It is an honor to you if I choose to serve in this church. I mean, I have a life, Pastor. My time is valuable. Now, I know that's an exaggeration, but isn't that true? That's pretty much the way it is. People don't, honestly, generally speaking, in the body of Christ, people don't want to do things unless you, like, make them. But in these other organizations, it's not like that. Now, I understand that in those organizations, they're not pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I know that. But what I'm saying is, they have developed a religious mindset, the wrong one, but a religious mindset that to them is focused on God. That's what they believe. And so they believe they have to do these things. Now, we know that it shouldn't be like that because as far as they're not worshiping the right God. But yet, in the body of Christ, we don't feel that way. And basically what we do in many churches, if they walk in the door and they say, I want to join this church. And by the way, I notice you have drums up there. Well, I played drums for years. Woo! Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Step right up, Brother Sticks. Have at it with the drums. I mean, he's born again, right?
Right.
Filled the Holy Ghost, right?
Right.
He can play drums, right?
Right.
Done it for years, right?
Right.
Well, put him on there, praise the Lord. Why not? Can I be on your worship team? Well, you're born again? Well, yeah. Well, I guess, yeah. I mean, if God sent you to this church, well, sure, we could maybe try. I mean, you have to commit to the practices and things like, oh, I do that. I can do that. And so we just stick them up. I don't mean stick them up. I mean, we put them up here. Hey, you know what? I really enjoy this church. My wife and I believe we're supposed to be here. We've been attending now for 6 months. And, you know, I taught Sunday school for 22 years in the other church we attended before we moved here. If you need a teacher, man, I'll help out. Praise, oh, thank you, Jesus. God sent us a teacher for the Sunday school. Did he really? Did he? How do you know? Well, he's here, bless God. But is he ready? Well, he must be. How do you know? He's here. And you guys know that what I'm telling you is typical for just about every church. We'll take anybody whose lungs are breathing and heart is beating. Put them in a place of responsibility. Are they ready? Of course they're ready. They love the Lord. They're ready. And that's the attitude. That is our standard. There is no accountability in the body of Christ. Now, every now and then you'll hear of a church that has a degree of accountability. Let me show you something, though, in Scripture, okay? By the way, where are you in Scripture? That's where you should be, hallelujah. You could have said Genesis. I said, oh, okay, where? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is the true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now stop right there. Bishop is not a ministry calling. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Bishop's not in the group. What is a bishop? A bishop is an administrator, all right? We're not going to get into everything about bishop, but basically bishop is an administrator, a manager, an overseer. And he says if a man desires this, he desires a good thing. Look, You can desire to be an evangelist, but if that's not your calling, guess what? You're not supposed to be an evangelist. You can desire to be a pastor, but if you're not called to be a pastor, you shouldn't be pastoring. But if you desire to be a bishop, you desire a good thing. So it's possible to desire to be a bishop, and it's okay to do that because it's not a ministry calling, even though if you just look out across the landscape of the body of Christ, you see bishop this, bishop that, bishop everything else, as though it's a ministry calling. Well, listen, do you people listen to this by radio and all? Don't you get mad and send me letters. My pastor calls himself a bishop. Well, he can call himself a billy goat. Doesn't make him one. A bishop's not a ministry calling. It's not listed in the gifts that God's given to the church through Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to mess you up, but if it messes you up, just go back to the Word. So if a man desires a bishop, to be a bishop, he desires a good thing. Then he says, a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. That means one wife at a time. Because there was a problem back there. Some of these guys had more than one wife. And Paul was saying, this is not right. A bishop, a husband of one wife at a time, sober. You say, whoa, before you go any further with this sober thing, Brother Martin, what if the guy was married to two wives and still desired to be a bishop? What if he was born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, member of the church for years, had a couple of wives, three maybe, and wanted to be a bishop, good man, gives offerings, shows up every service, then what? He can't be a bishop. Well, why not? Because he has to be married to one woman at a time. So you telling me he's supposed to divorce two of them? He's supposed to be married to one wife at a time. As long as he's married to two or more at the same time, he can't be a bishop. That is the standard of the body of Christ. You say, oh, it's okay, Brother Martin, we don't have that problem today. No, we don't, but we have others. Hallelujah. Husband of one wife at a time, vigilant. That word vigilant means like dependable, shows up, isn't late, he's there, willing to help out, etc. and so forth. The kind of thing that most people don't do in their churches. Sober. The word sober does not mean not a drunkard. The word sober means he takes these things seriously. Doesn't mean he doesn't have a sense of humor. It just means he takes this thing seriously. And we're not going to, you know, line upon line all of these things. Of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Can't teach what you don't know. You can't teach what you don't know. Remember that series? The Truth About Generational Curses? How many of you could I point at right now and say, starting next week, you teach that Sunday mornings?
Anybody but me, Brother Martin. Anybody but me.
Apt to teach. That is a doctrinal issue in the body of Christ. So you should be apt to teach. He says, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth his own house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity. It doesn't mean the children have to be born again and filled with the Holy Ghost. What it means is they recognize who's the head of the home. The kids don't run the home. The wife doesn't run the home. There's godly order in the home. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? You see how? Here in verse 5, he's telling you what a bishop is supposed to do. Be a manager or an administrator. If he can't manage his own home, how can he manage things in a church? Not a novice. Uh-oh. Not a novice. But I was the Sunday school superintendent in the church we went to for 23 years. I mean, you need somebody to help out here, Pastor. I'm willing to help. I understand that. But the church you went to for 23 years did not believe in the gifts of the Spirit. You got filled with the Holy Ghost 8 months ago. It's nothing personal. Trust me. You're just not ready. But I know how to do this. You know how to do it in your other church. It's different here. But I don't understand. That's why you're not ready. If you understood, you'd be ready. Anyway, moving right along. Not a novice. And this is where you run into the problem. Most people, and that's just my experience, yours may be different, but my experience is this: most people doing things in churches are novices. They're not, they should not be doing what they're doing. Many pastors are novices. Many evangelists are novices. They shouldn't be doing what they're doing. They're not ready. They are not ready to do this. And he goes on to say, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Verse 8, likewise, the deacons, they have to be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, etc. and so forth. In other words, he's saying, look, these standards for a bishop are basically the same thing as a deacon. Let me go over the deacon thing with you. And he goes over the deacons. So we have deacons, servants in the church, put it like that. We have bishops, people who are managing things in the church. Sunday school superintendent, training union superintendent, Wednesday night class superintendent, I don't know, you know, whatever you want to call them. But an administrator of some sorts, an overseer. And he says, look, there are standards that are supposed to be met. Do you realize that if we were to go into churches and take these standards that we've just read, what, 8, 9 verses, that's all we've read so far. If we were to take those standards and apply them to every church, a lot of people would be out of their positions. See, what you have to understand is this, from Paul's perspective when he's writing this, it's not just a matter of being those things. It's born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and obviously praying in tongues. You say, well, how do you know that? Because when Paul taught about praying in tongues, he mentions that he taught the same things in every church where he went. So therefore, in all the churches, he's telling people, now listen, if you want somebody in this church to be an administrator, called, you know, a bishop, they have to be this. You want somebody to be a deacon, they have to be this. So now, if we think about these standards and consider the fact that just what we're seeing here, and we're not going to get into a whole lot of other stuff, just what we're seeing here, if those standards are what God expects of people serving in the church, when I say serving in the church, I'm not talking about somebody that, you know, helps dish out food at the potluck dinner. I'm talking about people in positions of touching the lives of other people. What kind of positions would those be? Well, members of the praise team. Listen, member of a praise team is touching a person's life. Every person on the praise team is touching somebody's life, whether they play an instrument or whether they're singing. They're touching the lives of the people who are in the congregation. The people that run the soundboard, they're touching lives, because they're helping to facilitate people to hear the worship, the sermon, everything else. They're touching people's lives. And obviously, teachers in the classrooms, they're touching people's lives. Obviously, they are. And so, really, any position within a church that involves contact with others in the church to where you're impacting their life in some way, the standards that we see in Scripture for service should apply to everybody doing those things. But now, think about all the churches that you've ever attended. How many churches made it mandatory that you're not a novice? How many churches made it mandatory? Now, I'm not saying that you are called to be a pastor. Don't misunderstand me. I'm saying that make it mandatory. You can't be a novice and be a part of the ministry here in this church, regardless of what that ministry would be. You can't be a novice. You know what? I bet if we were to go through here tonight, it's possible not one person here in this room would be able to name one church they know of that placed those kinds of demands on the people in the congregation. Now let me ask you another question. Why is that? Why are we willing to accept less than even the cults? The Lord went on and talking to me some more about this. He said, this is one of the reasons why Christians have a hard time witnessing the people who are in these other religions. It's because they don't have a clue what they believe. And these other guys are so indoctrinated because they have committed their lives to learning about God from the perspective of that organization. What that organization tells them is God. They are so committed to learning about that and to knowing that, that you get into a conversation with them, they know what they believe. It's because they have forced themselves to be diligent to learn what they're supposed to learn, what they're told to learn. And that's why Christians get frustrated so many times talking to folks like this, is because they don't know what to say. They don't know when these other groups say, yeah, but this, that, the other, and some of them, they even know the Bible better than Christians. You take, there are a lot of Christians who don't want to get into discussions with Muslims because Muslims understand the Quran better than Christians understand the Bible. And when Muslims start quoting from the Quran, Christians don't know how to quote from the Bible and they're left speechless. And the Muslim walks away claiming victory. And the body of Christ, we keep going on and on and on, and we, in our churches, we don't demand a standard of excellence. And we're not talking clothes and jewelry and stuff like that excellent. We are talking spiritual excellence. We don't demand that. We don't. And we're willing to accept anything because we have allowed ourselves, and this hasn't just taken place over the last 5 years, this has taken place over a long period of time. We have allowed ourselves to come to the place of being willing to accept anybody to do anything who is willing to do anything. Now let's take this a little bit further. What if we started applying standards? What if churches started applying standards and saying, look, we appreciate you being here, and you know, God expects you to be involved, and He expects you to help, and if you don't, He's going to judge you over this. Now, He's not going to send you to hell for it, but you're going to be judged, and you are. That's the thing about it. That's what the New Testament bears out. God expects you to be involved, and if you aren't, you're going to be judged. Now, we teach people that, we tell them that, and then we tell them, now if you want to be a part of this church, if you want to help out, you want to be a teacher, you want to be on the praise team, here's what we expect of you. Here's the plan. Here's the level one teaching. Here's the level two teaching. Here's the level three teaching. And you have to do this.
Well, I don't have time for all this. I'll go find me a church that's not so legalistic. You guys sound like a cult.
And that is exactly what would be said. You sound like a cult. Not everybody would say it, but some people would. Isn't that interesting? How that Christians associate brainwashing with cults. This isn't about brainwashing. It's about heart washing. It's about Romans 12, 1 and 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what it's about. But Christians don't see it that way. Some of them, they don't even see the importance of being in church on a regular basis. And tonight is, I'm half glad the congregation is the way it is tonight. Look around. You see all the people that aren't here? I rest my case. What if we demanded of the people? What if we had standards in this church? If you're gonna be a part of the praise team, then it has to be this, thus, and the other. If you're gonna run that soundboard, if you're gonna be a teacher in a classroom, it has to be this, thus, and the other. You don't have the option. You have to do this. You miss twice, you start over. Well, that's not fair. I'm sorry, you're right. You do what you want, and as long as you're willing to come in and help, we'll let you. Is that who you want teaching your kids and grandkids? Is that what you want working in the nursery? Just a warm body? I'd rather shut the nursery down if we can't find people who are qualified to minister to those babies. But for the most part, nurseries are nothing more than an hour, hour and a half, 2 hour daycare. Just stick a bottle in their mouth, give them something to play with, change their diaper, and wait for the parents to come and get them. Now, it's not supposed to be that way. Because if we're supposed to train up the children and the people in the churches that work in the nurseries, I don't care if they are only 2 months old. We should be declaring the Word of God over these kids. Because we're training them up. We're training their spirits to be sensitive to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit come to Jesus. So what if a church began imposing standards and saying, look, if you want to do something, you know, we're glad for that. But it has to be this way. You and I both know people would leave the church. They would. Yeah, Brother Martin, they'd take their money with them. I know that. And what do you think they would do? they would find a church that doesn't require spiritual excellence. And that's where they would park their keister and say they found a church that lives under grace, not legalism. What do we see in Scripture? What are the standards in the Word? Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2. Chapter 3, verse 15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What if that were demanded of the people in the church? This is what you have to do. But why? I sit and I listen to the pastor. That's right. Praise the Lord for that. But that's not enough. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Not unto the pastor or anybody else. Study to show yourself approved unto God. What if churches made that the standard? Well, why would they do that, Brother Martin? I don't know. Maybe because it's in the Scriptures? Maybe it's because it's what God gave us? Over here in chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto what? All good works. Nursery works. Sunday school works. Soundboard works. Praise team works. Preaching in the pulpit works. Greeting people at the front door works. Follow me? In other words, man, I don't know how else to get around this, but there are standards in the Bible that are not being upheld in churches. Brother Martin, I'd like to interject something right about now. I don't know if I am comfortable with the direction this sermon is going. Well, let's wait till the sermon's over, and then you tell me. He says, in chapter 4, verse 1, I charge... What's the next word? Now, what's the thee? Is it regular print or italics? Italics. Let's remove thee. I charge therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So what do you have now in the body of Christ? You have verses 3 and 4 coming to pass. Here's the fable I'm talking about tonight. You don't have to excel towards spiritual excellence to serve in the church. That is the fable. Because based upon what we see in Scripture, there are standards. Standards that are supposed to be met. You say, well, Brother Martin, wait a minute. There's got to be a balance here somewhere in this. I mean, you want everybody to be involved. Yes, we do. And there are things that some people can do who are pressing in the direction of the spiritual excellence and the maturity. It's not that they can't do anything, but when it comes to being in ministry positions, there has to be a demand for spiritual excellence. Example, okay? Just example. We have the classes on Sunday morning, laying the foundations. Oh, everybody was there at first. Now we're down to, I don't know, like 10, 15. You know what happened, don't you? People's lives took over. Well, you know, it's just too much work to get there. You know what? In the cults, it's not too much work. That's their life. They demand of themselves to be accountable, they think, unto God. And that's how they see it. And that's what they do. So what if... what if we were to say, okay, if you want to be a Sunday school teacher, if you want to be on the praise team, if you want to be in a ministry position in this church, you do not have the option of not attending those classes. You have to attend. That's all there is to it. You have to.
but I just can't.
Okay. Why not? Well, because of... That wasn't tongues, by the way. Because of... You know, what? Okay, now wait a minute. You know, if you were a Jehovah's Witness, you couldn't use that as an excuse. They would say, well, you need to get your life in order so that you can be prepared to serve God. If you were a Mormon, they would say, well, you know, you need to get your life in order because you have to go to these classes. You know, you're not going to be prepared to be used by God if you don't go and learn these things. That's how they would approach it. But here in the body of Christ, we say, well, you know, I got to feed the dog. I got to change the papers in the bird cage. I got to plant my flowers. I mean, you know, it's like Sunday is my only day of the week to get these things done. It's the same thing for these people in the cults. Remember, we talked about how they've got lives just like you. Some, and you might even work with them. They're doing the same thing you're doing. But they structure their lives to be where they need to be to honor God as they see it, as they are understanding it. So here in the body of Christ, we let these things slide. We kind of just let it go by. Well, you know, just do the best you can. And people don't. Now, listen, I know somebody could really take this thing and go way out there in left field with it. Well, you're saying that even if we're sick as a dog, we're supposed to come in here. Now, you didn't hear me say that at all. And you know that's not what I mean. What I'm saying is, what if we started expecting of people what God seems to expect of people from His Word? What if we did that? Well, I just don't know, Brother Martin. Okay? What if we took it a step further? Not only do you have to attend the classes on Sunday morning, the laying the foundations, but you also have to enroll at Grace Ministries Bible College. Oh, you've got to be joking me. I don't have time for all of that. All right? What you need to do is, like, join the Kingdom Hall down the road. And they're going to make you come to classes on another night, and they're going to give you books, and they're going to give you homework, and they're going to give you things that you have to do. And then you have to get it done and bring it back with you when you get it done next week. That's the way it is in everywhere but the body of Christ. Even the Jews under the law had it structured. I mean, the girls, you know, they had a thing against women. Women couldn't go to the school. But the boys, they at 3 years old, they were being taught the law to memorize it. At 3 years old, that's when they started. That's why in the Bible, you read these guys, you know, Paul and Peter and Jesus, and they keep, it is written, it is written. The prophet said, it is written. It's like, well, how do they know all this stuff? It's because starting at age 3, they were taught these things. It became a part of their nature. And so, they were able to just, man, whip this stuff out. Jesus was able to say, have you not heard? Have you not read? Did you not know? Well, they did. See, that's the thing. He wasn't asking because they didn't know. He was reminding them of what they did know. Same as Peter and Paul and the rest of them. Now see, when you start getting over in this direction of saying, look, if you're going to be a part of ministry in this church, you have to be in these classes. I don't care who you are. I don't care, you know, I mean, well, that's just right, Marmon. You don't care, do you? No, what I'm saying is this. If we're going to uphold God's standards, there has to come a point in time where you draw a line. And you say, look, it has to be like this. We have to demand spiritual excellence. Now listen, if you think I'm preaching to you and not me, you're wrong. I'm preaching to me too. Because God demands spiritual excellence of me. What's he been talking to you about, Brother Martin? That's none of your business. Now I'm going to make a confession. I don't know if I made this confession before or not, but I'm going to make a confession. In my effort... to not seem overbearing and to compensate for people's busy lives, God told me I have compromised. I have compromised. So now I'm having to say, okay, how do we uncompromise? There have to be standards. It's not legalism. It's godly standards. It's what's in His Word. Why Why should we not expect the people who are serving in this ministry, who are touching lives here in this church, why should we not expect them to give themselves over to God? Why should we not? Why should we allow them to be involved in ministry? What is wrong with saying, you know, I appreciate your willingness to serve, I'm glad that you love Jesus and so forth, but if you're going to be a part of what God's doing here, you have to do this. But it's going to be so hard. I know, just like it is for the Mormons and the Muslims and the Jehovah's Witness. There's no difference. It is going to be hard. It is going to take a restructuring of your life to get your priorities in order so that you can be qualified to serve God, so that you can go beyond the position of a novice and be ready to minister, be ready to be used of Him, be ready to, somebody comes walking in. When we have a prayer line, 15, 20 people come up during a prayer line, what would be wrong with me saying, okay, I want you, you, and you to come up and help. You take first five, you take the next five, you take the next five, I'll take the last five. And the results will be the same. Is that like a weirdo thing kind of to think about? No, it's not. You know why it can't happen? It's because people aren't prepared to do it. And why aren't they prepared? It's because they're not diligent to spiritual excellence. I mean, that's really what it comes down to. It's like I said earlier tonight about that one tape series. You know, could I point to you and you begin teaching it next Sunday morning? And a bunch of you are hoping I don't do that. Well, what about any of the tape sets out there? Could I point to you and say, you start teaching it next Sunday morning, laying the foundations class, you're teaching that course for the next 6 weeks. That's what you're teaching. Oh, Brother Martin, don't ask me. Please don't ask me. Why? Because I don't know what I'd say. Ah! In other words, you came and you listened to me and that's as far as it went. You remember here, I don't know, a couple of sermons ago, three, four, five, whenever it was, and I made the comment about what if we said that if you're going to serve in ministry here, you have to spend a minimum 1 hour a day in fellowship with the Lord. You have to. It's not an option. You have to. You know, for those of you who are in ministry now here, whether it's like the praise team, you're teaching a class, whatever. If I were you, I'd take a hard look at my life and what you're doing and what you're not doing. And reconsider the possibility, or not reconsider, consider the possibility that you might ought to be doing a little bit more. Take a look at it. Spend the next 30 days restructuring so that you can begin developing yourself in the area of spiritual excellence. You say, Brother Martin, is that like a maybe sort of hint? Well, you might want to think of it that way. Gosh, Brother Martin, you're just going to make everything too hard. Well, now guys, listen to me. What have we seen in Scripture? Who's making it hard? It's not me. Is there a problem in expecting spiritual excellence of the people that are ministering? What is so wrong with that? If you're not a part of the foundations class, on Sunday mornings, you might want to rethink this. You might want to reconsider and think about why you're not doing this. But I have to get up extra early. I forgot about that. And I've been showing up every Sunday for these classes, and I forgot you got to get up early. Shamey on Jamie. Hallelujah. If it's good for the goose, then bless God, it's good for the gander. What I'm saying is this. God is dealing with me about the standards that we have in this church, because we can't be responsible for any other church. God's dealing with me about the standards that we have. And I'll just be honest with you guys, there are people doing things in this church that if the standards I've been kind of talking about, like the foundations class, the 1 hour a day, things like that, that if that became the standard, there's a bunch of people right now would have to immediately drop out, quit, just because they're not doing it. Okay, fine. You haven't been doing it. The past is the past. Let's consider the future. Why would you not want to excel spiritually in order to be used by God? That's what it really comes down to. If God says, Jim, I appreciate everything you're doing and all that, but, you know, you're going to have to raise the bar, man. Because you've got people that are sloughing off. And they're not ready. I can't move through them the way I'd like to. So you're going to have to raise the bar. Well, and by the way, Jim, I'm raising your bar. No, God, let's raise theirs. Leave mine alone. So I really suggest that you give this some thought. I'm serious. You need to give this some thought. And you really need to pray about doing these things. I know that every home is different. So let's put it like this. If you feel like that for whatever reason, attending the foundations classes, and you, I suggest you give consideration to the Bible college too, but most assuredly the foundations classes. If you honestly feel like it is impossible for you to be here on Sunday mornings for the foundations classes, I'd like you to come and talk to me about that. I just want to hear what you have to say. I just want to know what's going on in your life. Because I don't know what's going on in everybody's life. I really don't know. And if there's something going on and it's going to hinder you from this pursuit of spiritual excellence and the standards that we would have here, just talk to me about it. It's not going to be a time of criticism. I mean, let's talk about it. Let's pray about it. Maybe there's something you're not seeing that maybe God would show me and I could pass it on to you that would help you to rearrange things. I don't know. But what I'm saying is we at least need to talk about it. And I'll tell you why that this will be such a challenge for so many people. It's because we are accepting less of ourselves than what we should. We are not demanding spiritual excellence of ourselves. And I've been in this trap myself, guys. This isn't just everybody but me. I know what it's like to sit down and have God say, Jim, look at this. What are you going to do about it? So I really want you guys to think about this, and I really want you to pray about it. If you're part of the praise team, if you're a greeter, if you're a soundboard operator, a classroom teacher, and as we go on and we have more different areas of ministry, when we develop outreach ministries, you know, the standards have to be there. We have to have people that are not novices. And just because you've been born again filled with the Holy Spirit for 20 years, that is not what qualifies. That does not un-novice you. Okay, spiritual growth and maturity is what un-novices you. So I really want you to think about this and pray about this. Now, there's a bunch of people who aren't here tonight, that could have been here tonight, that aren't here tonight, and shame me on them. Because you could have been here, and you've let your life control you. Now, for those of you listening to this by tape, who are a part of this church, you guys need to reconsider this stuff. You need to think about it. I mean, I've told Kathy that I am fully prepared to go to recorded music every service. I'm ready to do it. If that's what it ends up, I'm ready to do it. Because, guys, if we're going to go forward with God and we're going to be able, if we're going to be used by Him, if we're going to become the church He wants, and it's what He wants in all churches, not just this one, I mean across the board, body of Christ. If we're going to become what God wants, we have to go beyond where we are. We have to. We have to be apt to teach. We have to know what we believe and be able to explain it and so on and so forth. We have to grow in God. So, those of you listening to this by tape, you need to pray about these things. And if you feel a need to come and talk to me about it, come on and talk to me about it. I'm willing to listen and discuss it with you. It's not a problem. Because everybody's lives are different. Everybody's home situations are different. I understand. And I'm going to know, those of you that aren't here tonight, you're hearing this by tape, you need to come and let me know that you heard this tape. You at least need to come and let me know. And those of you that are here, don't you tell them I said this. You just might drop a hint. You know, you really need to get to Sunday night service. That tape, man, you really need to get that tape. If I have to get my toes bruised, and bless God, so do you. So you really need to listen to that tape. And leave it at that. And those of you that listen to it, come and tell me. Come and tell me that you heard this tape. This coming Wednesday night, I'm just going to tell you ahead of time what we're going to do. We're going to have our time of praise and worship. And then we're going to spend the rest of the time till 8:15. We're going to spend the rest of the time praying in the Spirit. Do not bring your Bible. Well, you can bring your Bible. But don't sit there and not pray and read your Bible instead. Don't pull out the latest issue of Charisma. Don't get your coloring book out. We're going to sit here and we're going to pray in the Spirit. For those of you that have trouble praying without background music, we will have some background music playing softly. But that's what the whole Wednesday night service is going to be. It's going to be a form of interceding. We're going to pray in the Spirit. Yeah, but Brother Martin, if you're not going to preach, why should I come? You're proving my point here. I provide information. The Holy Spirit provides transformation. Trust me, you're going to get more out of that praying in tongues than you would if I preached a message. Because most people don't apply what they hear. So, but by praying in tongues, it's a no-brainer. And here's the thing about it. You can take your mind and visit the Bahamas the whole time you're sitting here praying in tongues. And nobody's going to know. You can get that real holy look on your face. And they're thinking, oh, he's having a time with Jesus. And on the inside you're thinking, lemonade, waves. Yeah, sun and sand. Now, it's better if you focus on the Lord. That's what we're going to do Wednesday night. And the Lord said, this will be kind of a test for the people that are here and know about it ahead of time to see if they show up. And He said, it's also going to be a test for those who show up to see if they'll stay the whole time. And then the next time that you do that, it will be another test to see if people will show up. All they're going to do is pray. If we want to go beyond where we are right now, we have got to change what we're doing. We have to demand that spiritual excellence. It is not legalism, guys. It is not legalism. It is forced focus on Jesus. Hallelujah. If that's the way you want to look at it. Somebody wants, I dread this. Man, what? You dread conforming to the image of Christ? You dread growing in the knowledge of who you are in Jesus? What is so dreadful about attending classes that will help you to grow in your walk with God? And listen, I don't know the exact plan yet, but we're going to have other people teaching these foundations classes. It's not just going to be me all the time. Other people are going to do it. In other words, I'm thinking what's going to happen in September, we're going to start over again. And different people are going to be doing the teaching. And that's going to be another test.
Well, I don't like the way she teaches, so I'm not going to go to the class.
I'm sure some people didn't like the way Peter taught, or Titus, or Timothy, or whoever. Hey, guess what? There's some people don't like the way I teach. Imagine that. Hallelujah. So anyway, what this sermon is about tonight, what title did I give it? Nope, that's not the title. Hallelujah. Are you approved unto God? Are you approved unto God? This message tonight is a message challenging basically all of us. Are we willing to pay the price to be qualified, to be used of God the way He wants us qualified, so that we can be used the way He wants to? Are we willing? Are we willing to follow the pattern of the cults and demand excellence in preparation to serve God? The thing about it is, if we follow that kind of a pattern, the direction we go is going to be in the right direction. And we're going to be demanding the same kind of excellence. And we're going to end up conforming to the image of Christ, fulfilling what we're called to do. So if you got some things to think about, you got some things to pray about, you're going to have to take a look at your life, so on and so forth. And like I said, if you need to come and talk to me, come and talk to me. It's okay. We'll try to work out what we can work out. But you really need to give consideration to these things that you've heard tonight and consider what you're going to do.